Well, like you, I'm wondering, why did the music have to end? Why do we have to hear a sermon? I'm feeling that with you, I'm telling you. I'm just looking forward. We have one more service at 6 p.m. I get to experience that worshipful moment again. And hey, if you're left wanting more, then just show up tomorrow morning, 10 a.m. We're going to have a full-blown Christmas worship celebration, and then a special different message honoring Christ on Christmas morning. But if you can't be here tomorrow at 10, then gather with your family. We'll be live on Facebook, and in the comfort of your home, you could still be a part of our special Christmas celebration service. You know, they're saying that this is the coldest Christmas in the history of our nation. Doesn't God love West Texas or what, right? Aren't you feeling good? You know, I'm feeling bad for all those that are two million without air, without heat, and people stranded, and you know, it's just it's a mess. But it's, you know, Josh, you're wearing shorts. It mustn't be that cold, right? So it's all good. Praise the Lord. It's great having you. I'm going to be reading from the book of Isaiah. Two verses of scripture. So our tradition here at Trinity, please stand out of love, respect, and esteem for the public reading of God's word. And here is the word of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 9, beginning verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for the land that is in distress. God humbled the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali in early times. But in the future, he will bring glory to the road by the sea, to the land across the Jordan River, to Galilee where foreigners live. The people who walk in darkness will see a bright light. The light will shine on those who live in the land of death's shadows. May we pray. Father, we thank you for the prophet Isaiah and what he spoke 2,700 years ago, and how his prophecy is filled with so many references to Messiah, to Christ, our Lord, to Jesus, to his birth, to his death, and to his soon return. Thank you for the truth that you will deposit in our hearts this Christmas Eve. We pray and ask your blessing as we break the spiritual bread of life tonight. It's the name of Jesus we pray, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I'm looking forward to how we'll end our service. We'll have a time of communion, and then you've received your candles. The worship team will come back up. Can we thank the Lord for our worship team and our AVL team? It's such a beautiful service. The main idea for the message, just for a few moments that I'll be preaching, Christ is the light of the world, and there's no time more that we're more aware of that than Christmas, with all the lights. I don't know about you, but I'm sure all of us can agree that we enjoy Christmas. We enjoy the lights of Christmas and what those lights actually represent. It's an old tradition that started in the 17th century, actually. And it started in Germany, and then it just spread over the next 200 years, where people would attach candles to trees using wax or pins. And the reason that they did that is because to them it symbolized the tree, the cross of Christ, the candles, the illumination of that tree, representing Christ being the light of the world. And when you read the Bible, you understand that light is a major theme throughout Scripture. The opening scene in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God said, let there be light." At the very opening of the creation itself, at the very opening pages of the Bible, God is speaking about light. Kind of a companion book in the New Testament to Genesis is the Gospel of John, believe it or not. The Gospel of John does not begin with a genealogy of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. That's how Genesis 1:1 starts. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. In the beginning, John 1:1, there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verses 4 and 5, it says, in him, Jesus, was life. And the life was, there's this theme again, the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It's kind of what Isaiah was saying 2,700 years ago, that in a time of great gloom and doom, in a time of great darkness where people were living in the shadow of death itself, living in a state of spiritual darkness, there was hope. Light represents hope. It is said it's always darkest before the dawn. This was true in the time of Isaiah. If we could just take a brief moment and understand the context of what Isaiah was saying in the 9th chapter, particularly those first two verses that we read just a moment ago. Isaiah writes at a time when things were about as bad as they could possibly be for the kingdom of Judah. They had been betrayed both from within and from without. Judah, at this time, Israel was separated. They were divided, 10 tribes to the north and 2 to the south. The southern tribes had the temple and maintained worship of the true God longer than the northern tribes. They backslid first. A little history of the nation of Israel. Their northern sister kingdom, Israel, had plotted with Syria to invade them. So their brothers, right, the 10 tribes of the north, had plotted with the enemy to invade Judah. However, that calamity was averted because Israel, those 10 tribes that were plotting against the two in Jerusalem, they came under attack by the Assyrians, and Israel and Samaria, their capital, fell. This is the time in which Isaiah is preaching. He is prophesying. He is proclaiming God's truth to his people. And at this particular time, they were surrounded by enemies, and it seemed as though there was no hope. Perhaps we can kind of relate to that, living in the times in which we find ourselves. Isaiah's message, the bottom line was the time that they were living in was gloomy, and it was filled with darkness, and yet there was hope. Light, the light was still to shine, and the light was still shining. And so no matter how dark it may be in our world, how dark it may be, what you may be experiencing in your life right now, Christ is the king of the kingdom of light, whereas Satan is the king of the kingdom of darkness. And we can all live within the kingdom of light and not the kingdom of darkness. In John's Gospel chapter 3, this theme of light and darkness really continues throughout the Gospel of John. And in verse 19 of John 3, it says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." So even though Christ came into the world, darkness couldn't stop it. Darkness couldn't prevent it. But darkness didn't celebrate it. And those that rejected the light when Christ himself came into the world, they rejected it because they loved darkness. It's hard to believe that there are people in our world today that actually love darkness. They love what darkness and the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of Satan represents. And we know that darkness is everywhere in the times in which we live. Darkness never sleeps. We don't have to look very far to find darkness, even on Christmas Eve or any other night. Somewhere, even the most affluent of communities, a child till night will go to bed, believe it or not, hungry. And may God send his angels to minister to that child. Jesus said in Matthew 18:10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." There are angels that are assigned to these little children. Sometimes you and I might be that angel. You and I might be that messenger that God sends to that home, to that child, to bring joy, to bring hope, to bring light in the midst of darkness. Somewhere, another child will cry himself or herself to sleep this Christmas Eve because one of their parents drinks too much and the other parent pays the price. Yet even that child, fearful in their beds, underneath their blankets, the light of Christ can reach them because the light has come into the world. Darkness never sleeps. How many lonely and brokenhearted people will be spending Christmas alone? Yet Christ has come to heal the brokenhearted and to bind up their wounds. That's the promise, that even in the midst of darkness, there is hope, there is light, and we can walk towards and walk in that light. But darkness never sleeps. Those in prison, many of you may have friends and or loved ones, family members that are in prison. Prisons are the darkest and gloomiest of places in our world. Yet no prison security and no fence and no wall can keep out the light of Christ from penetrating that prison cell. And no heart is too hard or no heart is too stony that the light of Christ cannot soften it and cannot penetrate it. Darkness never sleeps, but the light has come. For those battling addiction this Christmas season, and how many in here and in our next service are battling some form of addiction. But friend, Christ loves you. And Christ has come into the world for you and for me. And though the darkness seems overwhelming and overpowering, the light is greater than the darkness. And the light of Christ can guide you into freedom. Darkness never sleeps. Even this Christmas Eve, the darkness of depression, but the light is there. The light of Christ that can drive away that darkness. Many are plagued with dark thoughts constantly. I'm not loved. Why are so many people against me? If God is real, why won't He help me? I don't know how much longer I can hold on. Darkness is real, and darkness never sleeps. And even this Christmas Eve, darkness is trying to continue to creep into our lives, to bring harm, to reap havoc. But the light has shined, and that light is Christ, and that light can penetrate the darkness. Let's thank the Lord. There's an old story about a grandmother struggling with a life-threatening illness, and her granddaughter came over, her young granddaughter came over to visit her, and they were in the kitchen together, and it was the tradition of grandma to light a candle and place it there in the window right in front of the kitchen sink. And the little girl, she asked, "Grandma, why do we light candles on Christmas?" And grandma responded, "We light candles on Christmas, my dear, to tell darkness we beg to differ. We light our homes, we light our trees. At the end of this service, we will light candles because we're telling darkness we beg to differ. That no matter how powerful darkness may seem, no matter how powerful darkness may feel, whenever light is introduced to darkness, you know what happens. The darkness has to flee." Come on, let's thank God for the light of Christ in a dark world. We all know this world is a gloomy place. Many people, like in Isaiah's time, are walking in darkness. But a light has shined. And we're reminded of that light that came into this world 2,000 years ago on Christmas morning. And we all can agree that we need more light. We need more light in our lives. We need more light in our families and in our relationship. Light allows us to see more clearly. There's a clear distinction. There's a metaphysical opposition between light and darkness. There's a spiritual difference between light and darkness and how it is portrayed in Scripture. But we know that the importance of light itself, natural light, the science behind light, is it illuminates, it gives us clarity, it allows us to make visual distinctions, it allows us to see things more clearly. Too much light may not be your friend. When you get up in the morning and you're looking at your face in the mirror, you're saying, "It does look better in the dark." Because light reveals every blemish that may be there. But fear not, for you ladies, makeup is right around the corner. And for us guys, just grow a beard if you can. Cover it up. Amen. You know, life has a way of beating us down. And we're reminded of that daily. On social media, in pop culture, how we just don't measure up. So many people feel as though they just don't measure up. It's easy to feel that we have a Dollar General life in a Saks Fifth Avenue world. At least that's the way it's portrayed to us in pop culture. Our world places such a high premium on those who are young and beautiful, athletic, outgoing. You are admired if you are talented and attractive. If you are simply ordinary, you are quickly made to feel irrelevant or worse, invisible in our world today. Yet Christ sheds light on a life that is being lived in the shadows. And that light in you and that light in us gives our life purpose and direction and clarity and definition and meaning. You see, life isn't lived from one mountain peak to the next mountain peak. Life is not lived from one conquest to the next conquest, from one triumph to the next triumph, but it's lived in the valley. It's lived in the ordinary. It's lived in every day in the mundane. And yes, an ordinary life of waking up every day, going to school or going to work, living out your responsibilities, finishing one task after the other, and yet in the process of that, we can find purpose and meaning and fulfillment living out our ordinary lives in the light of God's glory, in the light of God's presence, gives us extraordinary purpose in our life, knowing that each and every day of our life is not an accident, but every single day of our life, all of us are on assignment for Christ as ambassadors for Christ in this world, letting His light shine through us. 2,700 years ago, the prophet Isaiah spoke a poetic and a prophetic word to God's people who were discouraged. They were gloomy. They were living in despair, the despair of darkness. And he reminded them, a light has shined. And then some 40, 50 verses later, Isaiah 60 verses 1 and 2, he says towards the end of his book, the theme of light once again is reintroduced by the prophet Isaiah, and he says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. There's no one that's ever preached better than that. Come on, let's give it up for Isaiah right now. Can we do that? Woo! Many of you in school remember Plato's allegory of the cave. Plato describes a group of people that are living chained to a wall in a cave. And all their lives, they're facing a blank wall in that cave. And there's a fire burning behind them. And the only thing they can see from the light of that fire is when people walk in front of that fire, their shadow is cast upon the wall, but all they see are the shadows on the wall. And in this allegory, Plato is speaking to the fact that many times the things that we, that appear to be real to us in this world, are not real. They are shadows. They are figments of Satan's imagination, projections of the enemy that he wants you to believe about God, that he wants you to believe about yourself. But arise, shine, for the light has come and the glory of the Lord is upon you. And that light pierces the darkness so we can see what is real in a world filled with darkness and shadows. Can we thank God for what is real? Christ is real. His light is real. Colossians 1:13, the theme continues. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. Oh, friend, I hope that verse applies to your life. And if it doesn't, it can by the end of service tonight. I hope that you're no longer living in the kingdom of darkness. I hope that you've accepted Christ and you're following the light of Christ in your own life, that you've been gloriously born again, because when that moment happens in our lives, we're literally transferred from one kingdom into another kingdom. And there are only two kingdoms in this world. And you are either in one kingdom or the other kingdom. But Christ has made a way for all of us to be a part of His kingdom of light. And His kingdom of light is a kingdom of love and a kingdom of power. And it is an eternal kingdom. Amen. get your communion ready. I'm going to finish with this story. There's a famous parable of a church. One version says it was in Switzerland. That is lost to our understanding today because it happened so long ago, they can't pinpoint exactly where it happened. But there was this beautiful historic church fire that destroyed this beautiful building. Imagine your church being burnt to the ground. And the people of this community, after grieving for a time, the congregation moved on to construct a brand new sanctuary. And there was an architect in the congregation, and he asked for the privilege of designing the church himself. He told them that he would demand no fee, but that he must have absolute freedom to design the building as he saw fit. Knowing him to be one of the most renowned architects in the world at that time, they all agreed. The entire community looked on with growing curiosity as the building began to go up. They were eager to see what sort of sanctuary would emerge from all the construction and all the lumber and the stone that was littered around the site. What they saw eventually was very pleasing indeed. Some called it a masterpiece of simplicity and elegance. The materials were all natural and were displayed to their best advantage in this glorious building that had been built. The room was airy and open, the doorway inviting. The place was even found to display some of the old stained glass that was salvaged from the former church building. It was when the church was nearly completed that one of the children looked up and noticed something seemed to be missing. There were no lights. And the little child said, "Where are the lights?" And sure enough, there was not a single light in the sanctuary and nothing to indicate where they could be installed. And members began to grumble, and they talked amongst one another, and they called the church board together, and they gathered a core of the members, and they confronted the architect. "What is this that you have done?" "Yes, indeed, it is a magnificent, beautiful, spectacular building, but there are no lights." And he was besieged with question after question. "How could you have made this terrible mistake?" And he replied, "There's been no mistake. Trust me. Wait and see." And the night of the dedication of this new facility, when it finally came, all the members showed up on Christmas Eve. And as the members walked through the doors, each one was handed a small oil lamp of gleaming brass. The architect had specially designed those lamps as to match the design of the architectural structure of that building itself. And one worshiper after another, they walked into the darkness of the sanctuary. The room was becoming bathed in the beautiful glow as the lights shined from their lanterns. The pastor asked the architect to come forward and to speak, and he explained to the people that the lamps were his gift to the church, that they were theirs to keep, and he urged them to bring their lamps with them whenever they came to worship. "You are the light of the world," he continued. "If you are not present in worship, there will be a dark corner in need of your light." And when worship ended, he said, "I want you to take your lights home with you. Keep them lit. Allow it to shine in your homes and in your lives. And remember the presence of Christ, to whose glory this building is dedicated." And as the people began to leave that service, carrying their lanterns, and they all walked down the same road, and it seemed from a distance as though they were in single file, and the witnesses said it seemed as though it was a river of lights. Please stand to your feet. We are the light of the world. We live in dark times. Anyone can curse the darkness. Let's just try lighting a light. Lighting a single candle. As powerful as darkness seems, it has to flee when light shows up. And Christ is the light of the world. Without Christ, there would be no light. Father, we thank you for these communion elements, this wafer representing the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, this cup representing his blood. All of us have been born to live, but Christ was born on that Christmas morning to die. To die for the sins of the whole world. So we thank you for this wafer. As the prophet Isaiah said, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And now by faith we appropriate the healing power of Jesus in our spirits, souls, minds, and bodies as we partake now. And Lord, we thank you for this cup. It represents a new and everlasting covenant. And as the Apostle Paul said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We now by faith partake together. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, you're watching online, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you'll say this prayer with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart, Christ will come into your life and change your life from the inside out. The rest of the congregation will pray this prayer with you. But it's most important that you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning tonight for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give the Lord a hand of praise, church family?